I feel a little bit like John Calvin this morning, because I think I'd mentioned to you before, I'd read this somewhere, that John Calvin would, sometimes he could be away from a church for months or years, and then he would come back to preach, and he would come to the pulpit, and he would say, I think where we left off was 1 Peter, you know, it didn't matter how long it had been. And so the last time that I was with you, we were in the 23rd Psalm. And so I thought, well, let's go back to it and push forward. In particular, we're going to be looking this morning at the 6th verse. But as has been our practice in the past, let's stand. I would like for you to stand with me for the reading of the word, and this time for you to join me in it. I have memorized this psalm, and many of you have too, I'm sure. You need it in the middle of the night. You need it. And so it's a very precious to us. Let's just say this together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Dear God, how precious is this to read it, to recite it, to confess it together. How precious are these promises. And Lord, we thank you for the privilege to be here together. And we know that just the hearing of your word, the reading of it, is a means of grace. But oddly, you have made the foolishness of preaching the means by which you speak to your people. And Lord God, I'm up here. I'm a sinner, saved by your grace, and in need of you every moment in my own life. And I need to say the things you have had me prepare to say today, but at the same time, listen to them as a student myself. And so come, Lord Jesus, during this time, bless us in this study. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. Surely, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. We've seen this before. This psalm is about spiritual things, and it's about God being like a shepherd to us. It ultimately points to Jesus, our Savior, as the good shepherd. And so there are all these shepherding sort of things throughout the psalm. You hear it as you go on. Well, I've, in my studies, done different things. I've been interested in shepherds. And so one of the things I did is go on Google and Google shepherds images, you know, because I just want to say, what's a shepherd? You know, what do they look like? Well, there's tons of pictures of shepherds among their sheep. But one thing that I noticed is that the pictures can be very different. You'll see the shepherd portrayed in various locations among his flock. For example, when he is guiding them to green pasture, which he has already prepared for them beforehand. When you look at those pictures, the shepherd is out front leading his sheep, and the sheep are following him to green pasture. At other times, for example, when the sheep are grazing, they're at ease, they're all together, they're grazing, then the shepherd is in the middle of them. He is among them, keeping watch over them to protect them from predators, maybe even to protect them from each other. At other times, when the sheep are moving along a known path, a path the sheep know, like a well-worn path to a watering hole, say, that they go to every day, They all line up and they go. You see, the shepherd at that point is behind them, following along in the rear and to protect them. And he's sort of pursuing them wherever they go. Well, we've seen all of these configurations in the 23rd Psalm that we just recited. The Lord God is our shepherd, and we are the sheep of his pasture. And as a shepherd, God has said many things to you and to me. As a shepherd, he leads us, he guides us, he makes us to lie down in green pastures. He restores us, he comforts us, he protects us. He prepares the table before us in the presence of our enemies. He anoints our head with oil. When you look at this psalm, notice that there's nothing of violence in this psalm at all. No violence. I mean, think about it. I mean, there's nothing about yelling or rebuking or manhandling of the sheep. Yes, you've got the shepherd there. He's got a rod. He's got a staff. The staff was there to help guide the sheep along the way. The rod is there not for the sheep. The rod is there only for the enemies of the sheep to protect them. This is just a beautiful portrait of God and what he is like for you and for me. A loving shepherd who is always within our sight and never removed from our side. You know, David himself, he could write this because he was a shepherd. And as he sort of begins to wrap up this psalm, he makes this declaration of stalwart faith. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. The Lord my shepherd, David said, is behind me. He is following me. He is pursuing me. He's only pursuing me with two things, goodness and mercy. Only following with goodness and mercy. So look, pastorally, I've been wrestling with this all week. I just ask a simple question. What if you could actually believe that? Not when things are going well. Just when things are going well for you, but more importantly, when they're not. You know, some of you need to hear this today. When things are going well for you, when your cup is overflowing, when life appears stable, when your resources are holding up, when your relationships are at peace, when the enemy is kept at bay, you have this sort of sense that you are close to God. When you have been obedient to his word, when you have walked in faith rather than in fear, when all is good, then it's kind of easy to say, surely goodness and mercy follow me. But what about when times turn sour? As they do. When your prayers appear to go unanswered. When life circumstances make you anxious and fearful. When your flesh tends to prevail more than the spirit. When you disobey God more than obey him. When you doubt and despair, when you listen to those accusations of Satan more to him than to God's promises in your own life, when you feel lost and emotionally and spiritually lost, when times turn sour, can you even then say, surely God is good? There are four words here that stand out in this simple verse. Surely, goodness, mercy, and follow. We'll just get through each one of them this morning. First of all, surely. There's sometimes in Hebrew, there are words that are much stronger than we have the ability to really translate in English. But this is a very strong word. this Hebrew word. It's literally like yay or verily. Remember when Jesus would be teaching and he would want to make an indisputable truth or a big point among his people. He would go, verily, verily, I say to you, that's what we have here in this thing. Surely, verily, this is true. Charles Spurgeon says it like this. Surely goodness and mercy, that's what's being promised here. Charles Spurgeon says that this is a fact as indisputable as it is encouraging. And therefore, a heavenly verily or surely is set as a seal upon it. That is only goodness and mercy. There will be unmingled mercy in our history. I just love that. What a wonderful promise for God's children. And of course, it's founded upon the gospel. And you know, the gospel is so simple, so wonderful, so profound at the same time. And once you come to that place where many of us have in our life, where you realize you need a Savior, you come to faith in Christ alone for your salvation, and you come to a point like I did in my life, where I realized that I was a sinner in desperate need of a Savior, and I cried out to God for mercy, and in faith I was able to claim the benefits of Christ's death for me on the cross. Many of us have been there. When you come and you trust in His sacrifice to cleanse you of all of your sin, you become God's treasured possession, not because of anything that you have done or because or what you could do, but simply because He has shown you goodness and mercy and pursued you. When we all come to Christ like that, then we're once and for all, Scripture tells us, we're adopted into the fold of God with Christ Himself now as our shepherd. And I think that what Charles Spurgeon is saying here is, so surely is this adoption into the family of God, that everything promised in this psalm, Psalm 23, is yours and mine forever. And it's irrevocable. It's unbreakable. In John 10, Jesus told the doubting religious leaders of his day, said, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one will snatch them out of my Father's hands." You know, when Jesus said that, by the way, the religious leaders were there. When Jesus said that, they actually picked up stones to stone him for saying that. The Good Shepherd saying that. You know, this is not a popular message, the gospel that I just outlined for you. It's not a popular message for those who are outside of Christ. There's something about our sinful nature that just wants to control everything, especially when it comes to where we stand in our relationship with God and how we maintain it. Maybe some of you have heard, I just gave you the gospel. Maybe some of you have heard this over and over and over again in your life, and you still refuse to believe. It's possible. You can't believe that God truly follows you, that He pursues you with goodness and mercy. Some of you, when you think of God, you only think of Him as following you with that rod of judgment. So guilt follows you constantly. It's why you're never at rest. You're never at rest. And you're never at peace in His pasture. You want to be the one that chooses Him or rejects Him. You want to make God in your own image. You distrust His word. You want to be the one that defines truth for yourself. And so your arrogance is only eclipsed by your insecurity. And the reason I know that is because I have been there, and so many of us have been there before. Deep down inside, you want to believe that God is good. You're here going, okay, I get this. You just can't bring yourself to believe that He will be good to you. You don't think of these things when times are good. But in this life, times are rarely good. And perhaps you've been troubled of late. You're sitting here this morning in church, feel empty and lost. Well, if that's you, then you need this mental portrait this morning of Christ as the loving shepherd following you. He follows, for He follows you, secondly, notice, with goodness and mercy in His righteous hands. Hear these words, goodness and mercy. He follows with goodness. What does that mean? It means that the shepherd only allows that which is beneficial for his sheep. He's only going to allow that which results in their good. He never does anything to abuse them or to make them afraid. And yet, sometimes we have to admit, in the world when we live, it's hard to believe that sometimes and to hold on to that promise. Because we live in a fallen world that's just grossly affected by sin and death. We live in a world where we have an adversary who is always looking to destroy the flock of God. And therefore, as John Calvin says, there are going to be times, even for those who are trusting in Christ, even for those who know they have the Good Shepherd in their life, even those who claim the promises we've all claimed here, there are going to be times where you just don't feel as though your cup is running over. There are going to be times where it doesn't feel like there's anointing on your head. You're going to have your setbacks and you're going to have your hardships. There are going to be trials and there are going to be temptations. Until Christ returns, and He has given us every indication to expect this, until He returns, the world in which we live is going to be something of a war zone. And all the sheep of God will at some point suffering and will suffer. And yet, even our suffering is a sign of our adoption into the fold of God. In Romans 8:17, the Apostle Paul says, "Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory." Listen, you're going to have, O Christian, even after coming into faith in Christ and living for years and decades with, you're going to have your bad days. And maybe some of you are in them now. You're going to have your setbacks. Setbacks physically, emotionally, spiritually, setbacks relationally, setbacks financially, circumstantially. You're just going to have them because, see, as a sheep of God, as a child of God, you're going to be a constant target for the adversary. And Satan will seek to kill and destroy the sheep of God in any way that he can. It means that you and me, we're always going to, he's always going to be a constant play in our life. And yet, we have a good shepherd who is following us. And our good shepherd will only allow for you and for me, goodness. What is good? It means that nothing that comes into our life, no test, no trial, Satan is going to make you want to feel, see, you're not a child of God. God's been got that rod after you. He's not showing you mercy. No, our good shepherd, whatever he does, however we perceive it, it's always for our good and for His glory. It can never be anything else. Say, when things turn sour. This is so important. Look, when things turn sour and doubt sets in, it can shake your faith to the core. And see, I can tell you that because maybe that's where some of you are today. Listen, I get it. That's where I've been of late. You become discouraged and disheartened, and you want to give up. Listen, that's not the exception, by the way, of those who follow Christ. That's really the norm. Times like when, and those are the times when you hold on to these promises that are so good. The Puritan John Owen puts it like this. He said, "But alas, what if the Lord should now forsake you in a distressful, doubtful condition and give you up to the power of your enemies and suffer you by the strength of temptations wherein you are beset and fall away from him? Surely you would be swallowed up forever. The waters would go over your soul and you must forever lie down in shades of death." But he says this, "Yea, though, says the faithful one. Yea, though, verily, says the Christian. Yea, verily, says the sheep of God. Verily, I have assurance to the contrary. Goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life." Only goodness and mercy. Goodness and mercy. Mercy is God's unmerited favor, his constant readiness to forgive us and to forget. Romans 8:1, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." That's a verse you ought to always have ready when you feel the evil one trying to tempt you to think otherwise. There is no condemnation, for all of our sins have been once and all for all paid for by our good shepherd. And what does Paul say at the end of that chapter? "He who did not spare his own son for us, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" Surely, goodness and mercy, they flow out of the gospel and they flow out of our Savior. Surely, goodness and mercy will finally follow. Goodness and mercy follow in pursuit of you and me, the sinner. And this, by the way, is what makes Christianity distinct from almost any other religion. And it separates Christianity from almost any other religious and philosophical system. When you think about it, because see, in the world's view, goodness and mercy, those are ideals that are kind of out in front that you must pursue. They're in front of you, for you to merit. See, the world thinks in terms of being right with God is earning his favor through performance. That's what a lot of people believe that way. Maybe you believe that way even this morning. This is also what makes non-Christians so judgmental. Christians can be judgmental, I get that, but non-Christians can be sometimes even more so. Think about it. When someone accepts it, when someone bases their acceptance on God on their own personal performance, inevitably they're going to fail to meet up to that performance for themselves. And they're and in the end, what do? They have to bend, you have to bend the rules more to your liking. And so you start to rewrite the scriptures for yourself. Such people, when they start to create their own truth, they're given over to self-righteous boasting and leads to harsh judgment of other people. But see, that's the beauty of this psalm. Christianity turns everything on its head. Mercy follows us. Goodness follows us. God is the pursuer from beginning to end. He's the one who performs for us. We bring nothing to the table except repentance and faith. And even those things are granted to us by God working in and through His Holy Spirit in our life. Jesus told the grumbling Jews in John 6:44, He says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up at the last day." Oh, Christian, if you're trusting in Jesus Christ for your salvation, it is because God has pursued you. He pursued you, not the other way around. Yeah, that's a testimony of my own life. When I was running from God, I wanted nothing to do with Him. The Good Shepherd was following close behind in pursuit of Cliff Wilcox, of all things. While I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. While you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. In fact, the Scripture says that God chose us even before the very foundation of the world. And a place has already been set for you and for me at His table a long time ago. So if there's any boasting, we boast in Him and not in ourselves. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me. When? All the days of my life, David says. You need to think about that, especially if you're going through a really tough time right now. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Your good shepherd is not here today and gone tomorrow. You don't have His presence with you one day and then lose it the next. Think of those pictures in the Google of the shepherds in the different positions among His flock. It's the same way with Jesus. He goes before us and we follow Him. He stands in the midst of our life in whatever it is that we're going through at the moment. And He follows behind us in pursuit to protect us and lead us and guide us. And, you know, you need this the most when things go sour, when you're doubtful and when you're afraid, when you've had a bad week and failed to perform very well. We've all been there. And when you're down on yourself, see, those are the times where Satan comes to you and makes you question God's love for you. Points out all your failures. Says, see? And see, I've sort of learned to say, you know, in night with my own wrestling with Satan, I've learned to say, Satan, look, you can accuse me all you want. I can't argue with you. You got me on all these points. In fact, there's a whole lot more you don't even know about. That's how bad it is. But I'm not saved by performance, praise God. I'm being followed constantly by a good shepherd who died on the cross for me. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Say, Satan, you might as well go somewhere else. You're wasting your time and mine. We all need to learn to say that. Besides, I'm just a dumb sheep. A very deeply loved dumb sheep, as are all of God's children. This is just so beautiful. Learn this psalm. Pray it, claim it, memorize it. There's no violence in it. Only goodness and mercy all the days of our lives. May God grant you joy and rest in this wonderful truth today. Let's pray. Dear God and Heavenly Father, I thank You, Lord, for the truth of Your Word and for these precious promises. I thank You, Lord, for the men, women, and children who are here today. I don't know them completely, Lord God, but You know every single one of us so completely. The hairs on our head are numbered. Lord, You know what we're thinking, what we're feeling, what we're struggling with, our temptations. You know the week we've had. Lord, you know the doubts that we have had. Wondering if you're listening, if you're really following me, if you're following us with your grace and with your mercy. Lord, you are. Thank you for this sweet promise. And we pray, oh God, that we will be able to hold on to them because they have been secured for us by the very blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, who we commemorate his work as we come to the table here in a few minutes. That all of these things have been secured for us by Christ our Savior. And Lord Jesus, you'll never forsake us. You'll never leave us. You'll always be there in front, in the middle, behind. And, oh God, I pray that you would just take these words of encouragement today. And Lord, I'm going to be bold and ask if there's anyone here this morning, Lord God, who has not come to you in repentance. They've been running from you. I don't know why. I've been there. I've done that. And yet they have heard your voice this morning. The shepherd in pursuit of goodness and mercy. Lord, may they see that there's grace and love at the table that you prepare for us, the table of grace through your body and blood. And we thank you for these truths. And Lord, we pray that you will apply them in whatever that way they need to be applied to us. In Jesus' name, amen.